And let us pray. O Lord God, we entrust ourselves to you, and we ask stand firmly upon your word, wherein you display your grace and mercy and loving kindness to us through the salvation which you have accomplished for us through Christ Jesus. Grant us steadfast hearts to confess your word and his name in our own day, just as those who stood firm at Augsburg, so that your glory may be revealed to the generations yet to come. This we ask in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, your only Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning are the last two verses from our gospel lesson, where Jesus says, "Whoever would confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever would deny me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this week marks the 495th anniversary of the faithful confession of the Christian faith by the chief political rulers of the Lutheran territories, when they stood before Charles V, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. For the Lutheran princes and electors, it was do or die. They knew the stakes, and they stood firm and immovable, not compromising either in their verbal confession of the faith, nor in their duty to confess by their outward actions the faith that they believed in their hearts. In the days leading up to the reading of the true Christian doctrine, in opposition to the errors and abuses that had crept into the church over the centuries, the purpose and goal of the meeting in Augsburg that time was to reunite the Holy Christian Church of the West under a single common confession, and to purge from the church anything that contradicted Christ and his teachings. The Lutheran princes themselves acted on behalf of their citizens so that faith would flourish, both in word and in deed, and all would be permitted to receive Christ's mercy and live in the holiness directed by God in his word. Now, it would have been very easy in those days for the Lutheran princes to roll over and just give up. They stood face to face with the Holy Roman Emperor. He had at his beck and call an army which was much larger than theirs. And since Luther had been branded a heretic, anyone who aided and abetted him, anyone who listened to him with intent, were subject to the same penalty of death that he was. It was, in fact, well within the emperor's right to simply massacre the princes and take their lands. Although that was a practical difficulty, it was legal. This fact is actually acknowledged in the days immediately before the beginning of the meeting. The emperor demanded that all of the electors that were present for the meeting participate in the Catholic procession on the day of the Feast of Corpus Christi. When presented with this demand, Margrave George of Brandenburg stoutly refused, offering his own neck to the sword by the emperor's executioner, saying, "Rather than deny my God and suffer the word of God to be taken from me, I will kneel down and have my head struck off." Notice in this episode, the emperor did not expressly command that any of them give any specific outward word of verbal confession. The emperor merely wanted the electors to walk in the parade, simply to express outward unity, a unity that the Lutheran princes claimed to desire, something that in their discussions ahead of time, they said that they wanted and longed for. It was merely an outward action, simply walk with a group. But it was an outward action with profound implications. To walk in the parade would have been to confess with the body and the life that the princes denied with their lips. The princes rejected the underlying understanding of the Pope and his followers regarding the purpose of the Holy Sacrament. The teaching of the Roman Church was that the body of Christ was a represented sacrifice to God, and that veneration of the host, the body of Christ, earned merits. It was a work performed to earn God's grace and favor. This was the position not only held by the Catholic Church of the day, but is retained within the Church today. They have never withdrawn the proposition. So to walk in the parade was to walk in the way of sinners who denied the very teachings of Jesus, who said, "This is my body given for you." A divine gift of God to man, not a sacrifice given by men to God. What's notable for our purposes today is this act, where the Margrave of Brandenburg refused to use his body and his position in the culture to outwardly undercut the faith and teaching that he held to be true in his heart. The Margrave knew that one could not act outwardly in a way that caused people to believe differently from what one confessed with their lips. To do so was not only to be a hypocrite, but it was to fall under the condemnation of Jesus, who says, "Whoever would deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." The Margrave knew that he must confess Christ not only with his lips, but also with his very life and his outward actions. He must not act contrary to the teachings of Jesus. He had taken to his own heart what St. James says in his epistle, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Now, we all know the saying, actions speak louder than words. It's a saying that rightly rebukes those who would attempt to live in this world by confessing Christ with their lips, but living in a way that reveals that their hearts are far from God and Christ Jesus. It takes grit. It takes determination. It takes a presence of mind as we live in this world to live out one's faith. But the one who has faith knows deep down that they cannot do otherwise. It was just this sort of faith and determination that caused Luther himself to stand before the emperor some years before and say, "My conscience is bound to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other." And for binding himself to the word of God, Luther suffered greatly. He knew the cost of his faith. The electors also understood they could lose everything that day. And yet they stood firm. And they serve as an example to us in our day of the determination that faith creates in the one who has it, so that they continue to confess and uphold the truth, not just in word, but in outward action. They willingly confess not only with their lips, but they put their confession into actions in their life. The electors took to heart Jesus' words, "Do not fear those who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." But there's something else they knew and understood. Something else was deeply embedded in their hearts, because they gladly and willingly took to heart God's promises and laid hold of his goodness. Their faithful confession that day was not out of fear of God's wrath and punishment. Their obedience was born from a trust in God's promises. One who knows God's love and mercy, one who knows the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, knows they have nothing to fear from God. God loves us. He loves us enough to send our Lord Jesus to rescue and save us from hell and eternal death. And this is what makes the electors bold that day. They had no fear of the emperor. They had no fear of his sword. They had no fear for their own reputation and honor. They were willing to let it all go, if only they would be found faithful to Christ. Because they knew it is only in Christ that we are made righteous before God the Father. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And he promises clearly that all who confess him before men, he will confess before the Father. This is not insignificant. Since Jesus knows himself how painful and difficult it can be to leave everything behind and walk in the path of faith. Recall, Jesus forsook even his own mother and his brothers in order to accomplish his mission. You might recall the episode that we preach on each year where Jesus' family comes to him to take him home and care for him as if he were out of his mind. At that point, he turns his back on them for a time, knowing their weakness, knowing their own ignorance. And he proclaims that his mother and sisters and brothers are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In fact, immediately after our text, Jesus makes clear the stakes when it comes to faith. "Do not think," says Jesus, "that I came to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, I have come to bring a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me," says Jesus. "He who finds his life in this world will lose it. And he who loses his life in this world for my sake will find it." With this, Jesus forecloses all sorts of turning our back on him and capitulating with the world, giving in to their demands, going along with their requirements. For the Christian, there is no go along to get along when it comes to matters on which the scriptures speak. The Christian instead loves the world the way that Christ loved the world. The Christian confesses in both word and deed the love of God, who sent his Son to rescue and redeem the world from sin, as well as the righteous wrath and condemnation of God over sin. So the Christian will not in any way allow their actions to be misunderstood by others, misconstrued. They will not allow their outward actions to speak any differently than the truth they confess with their lips. And they will live without fear of the world or anything in it, knowing that the truth will finally be revealed when Christ comes and renders final judgment, his verdict on all things. So the Christian will speak what they know to be true from the scriptures, what they have heard from Christ in private through the teaching of his word. They will willingly, both in word and deed, declare to the world. The Christian will not shrink back, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working within, they will boldly stand upon the truth revealed to us by God. This takes grit and determination. It is difficult in the face of a world caught up in sin. But as has been the case throughout the history of the church, we will do it imperfectly. Just as the confession of the truth in the face of the emperor was not easy for those in Augsburg, it is difficult and challenging for us as well. And just as history shows their faults and failures and foibles, an honest assessment of our own lives will show that we have not taken up the challenge as we ought. We must admit, there are times when in our weakness, and even against our intentions and better judgment, we have rolled over and given in to the world. We have allowed the world to define what love is, what justice is, what righteousness is, rather than seeking these definitions from the Word of God. We have spoken words that have led others to think that both we and God approve of their actions, and we have failed to stand firm on the truth which Jesus declares to us in his word. And we have done so in so many ways it's impossible to list them. Consider, just in the past few decades, how the church has rolled over on issues such as the charging and receiving of interest, or contraception, or the idea of no-fault divorce, or so many other things which have actually infected the church, which over time have led to the more difficult things we see in the society around us. Our giving in to the improper headship of women over men, for instance, in the political realm, which gives rise to all sorts of troubles and problems in the world. In other words, there are times when we, even in the church, have, by our actions, denied what Christ teaches, and so we have denied him as our Lord. Search your own past, search your own heart, search your own life, and you will find, just as I have, that it is true. We must all acknowledge our weakness and our frailties. It is just such a searching of the past which caused the people in Israel to weep and lament as Ezra read from the book of the law. And yet God is faithful. The fact of our weakness and frailty doesn't provide us with an excuse to shrink back. When we're tempted to step back from the truth and deny Christ, we should remember Jesus' words, "Whoever would deny me before men, he will also deny before his Father in heaven." And to deny by intention, to deny out of fear of the world and what it will say or what it will do, is a damnable sin. But that doesn't mean it's unforgivable. So if you look back on your life and you see times when you have failed, don't dwell on your failures. Dwell on Christ and his promise. Confess your faith by confessing your sin and receive the mercy of forgiveness who came into the world to save sinners, not those who do everything well, not those who do everything perfectly, not those who feel themselves strong in the world. Jesus came to save the meek and the weak, the lowly, those who acknowledge their faults and failures and entrust themselves to him who forgives sin and cleanses us from our misdeeds of the past. But at the same time, do not presume upon that forgiveness. Do not think that you can intentionally and willfully deny Christ without consequence. Rather, take heed unto yourself, and as St. Paul urges in our epistle lesson, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And elsewhere, he adds, self-control. lay hold of eternal life to which you were called, and if confessed by the good confession. Inasmuch as lies within your power, keep this commandment without spot, and remain blameless until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he will manifest his power and his goodness in his own time, as the blessed and only ruler of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light. To him belong honor and everlasting power. And to him belongs the mercy of forgiveness, the promise of cleansing, and the help and hope of his Spirit as we live in the midst of this world, seeking to confess his truth, not only in our words, but in our deeds. May God grant us that Spirit, so that we would keep his truth before our eyes, not only through the study of his word and his faith and his promises, but in the reception of his mercy. And may he make us all bold witnesses to this truth, so that as those who confess before the emperor in Augsburg, we too would confess with our lives in this world, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.